We are going to be looking at a text from Ephesians chapter 5 today. We're going to be starting in verse 6. How many of you have ever listened to someone talk? Well, you know what? This is probably a bad question to start with. How many of you have ever listened to somebody talk for 5 or 10 minutes, and at the end of that dissertation, you realize they really had not said anything? If you've never done that, I would suggest probably not church, but the evening news is a good place for that. I was grading test, which is, by the way, my least favorite thing. Well, not my least favorite thing, but it's in the top five of least favorite things to do. And I was grading a test a few semesters ago, and this kid had written a full-page essay. There was an essay question. I don't even remember what the question was. But it was like this kid had written a full-page essay for the test. And it was worth 20 points, and I gave him like 5 points. And so at the end of when I gave the test back, the next class period, the kid came up to me and said, "I don't understand. You gave me a 5 out of 20, and I wrote an entire page." And I said, "You didn't say anything." And he goes, "I have a whole page here." And I said, "Yes, the first paragraph was you rephrasing the question I asked you." By the way, I guess they teach students to do that now. So it's like you get the question, and then when you start writing your essay, you write the question, and then you restate the question, and then you tell me how you're going to answer the question. So we have an entire paragraph, and how much of the question have you answered? Zero. And then the middle part of the essay, it might as well have been in Greek. I mean, it was just nonsensical rambling about stuff. And then there was a closing paragraph which restated the question, told me how they had answered the question, which was actually a lie because they didn't answer the question, and then gave me a conclusory statement, which was, "I have answered your question." And I gave them 5 points just because I felt sorry for them because they'd written so much. And so what we call this is these are empty words. This is when people talk about stuff with empty words. So I want you to notice we're looking in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Now, I want to clarify at this point that when Paul writes this, there is no New Testament. That's important. You know, there is no New Testament assembled yet. So we actually have the written word. So this should be easier for us than it was for the Ephesians. So Paul says this. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." All right, so he says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Paul is dealing with a problem in the church where people are coming in and they are creating deception for believers by teaching them stuff that's just nonsensical. And they just get up and tell people, "Hey, this is what I think," or "these are my feelings," and it's not based on Jesus' teachings, it's not based on Peter or Paul's teachings, it's just based on how they feel. And by the way, this is kind of one of the things that I find fascinating about the world today, is that you hear a lot of people interpret reality based on how they feel about reality. There is, we went through a thing, and I want to say it's probably been in the last decade, maybe it's longer than that, maybe 15 years, where some prominent ministers started to teach this philosophy that there was no hell. That there was no hell. And one of these prominent ministers was asked why he didn't believe that there was a hell. And here was his answer. "I don't believe that a good God would send people to hell." And I will never forget that the guy, he was kind of doing a debate format. And the guy sitting across from him says, "Do you believe that a good God would lie?" And he said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, God said there's a hell. So either the good God is going to let bad people go to hell, or a good God lied about hell. It's one or the other." which was the guy, of course, at that point was just dumbfounded because it's like, wow, that was really simple. You know, but that's this is kind of the thing we deal with. Back then, it was Gnosticism. You had people who were denying that Jesus was in fact deity. And so you had the Gnostics were around and you had other false teachers that were around. And so Paul is telling these people, he says, you got to be better. You should not be deceived. And there's really no reason for people to be deceived because we have a Bible, right? I mean, you can read the Bible. And how many of you have ever heard someone say something that sounded really good to you when you heard it? And then when you started thinking about it, you realized that it really didn't make any sense. I mean, that's a lot of stuff in the world we live in where we kind of go, oh, you know, that sounds so good. It's like when people say, well, you know, if you just accept Jesus, your life is going to be perfect, right? You're not going to have sickness. You're not going to have financial problems. You're not going to have trials or tribulations or difficulties. It's just going to be fantastic. And that sounds great until you sit down with the Bible and you realize what happened to all 12 of the disciples. They all got killed except John, who got exiled on an island by himself for years. Okay? And then you sit there and go, huh. Well, you know, that sounded good, but the problem is it doesn't follow with Scripture. What happened to a lot of the early Christians in Rome? They were martyred. Anybody remember what Nero used to do to Christians in Rome? He made streetlights out of them. He would dip them in tar and hang them on a post and light them at night. Now, does that follow health and wealth theology? I mean, what about the Christians in Egypt and the Middle East who have been beheaded for their faith? Or the Christians in Russia who have spent their remaining years in a gulag in Siberia? Or the Christians who were executed by Hitler? People, we always talk about, you know, the Holocaust was about Jews, but there were also a lot of Christians who were executed during the Holocaust. So what about all those people? And the reality is we hear stuff and it sounds good to us. We're like, boy, I like that. It feels good. It sounds good. And then we look at Scripture and go, yeah, but it doesn't follow what the Scripture teaches. And so Paul is giving a warning to the church. He says, look, you can't be deceived with empty words. And I would say today that the church in America has been deceived by empty words. It's happening right in front of our eyes. As more and more churches are just kind of selling out to the latest teaching, the latest philosophy, you know, it's like, and they're just kind of, we just kind of go with it because it feels good to us and it sounds good. And look, path of least resistance, right? We don't want any trouble. We don't want to make anybody mad. We don't want to upset the government. We don't want to irritate anybody on social media. So we're just going to go with whatever, path of least resistance. Let's make everybody happy because we all just want to coexist. And so Paul says, look, you shouldn't be deceived by these empty words. Now, here's why. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon who? Now, I want to ask you a question. Why does he say sons of disobedience? Why doesn't he say sons of evil? Or sons of Satan? Or sons of the deceiver? Why does he say sons of disobedience? Who can tell me why Paul chose that word? And I, since nobody seems to want to take the bait this morning, I will tell you. As we define good and evil, hell will not be full of evil people. There will be evil people in hell. But as we define good and evil, you know who else is going to be in hell? Good people. There'll be good people in hell. as we define good and evil. Now, not as God defines it, but as we define good and evil, there'll be good people in hell. And that bothers us. Why would good people go to hell? There will be well-intentioned people in hell. In fact, isn't there a famous saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Why does Paul choose this word? For because of these things, because of deception, because of these things, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. In other words, people who are not obedient to what God has told us to do. Now, let me tell you why that's a troubling term and why that should disturb everybody in this room. Because most of us think, I'm a pretty good person, so I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. But Paul says that's not the criteria. Guess what? There are going to be bad people in heaven. Why are there going to be bad people in heaven? Because what did Christ do? He died for bad people. While we were yet sinners, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died, right? So the idea that there will be sinners in heaven because God sent his son to die for sinners to forgive their sin. So this gets to the problem, right? We sit there and we go, okay, wait a minute. So let me get this straight. There'll be good people in hell, but bad people in heaven. And the answer to that is yes. Based on how we define good and evil. Because our definition of good and evil is not God's definition of good and evil. I had a student one time wrote me a full-page essay. It was a beautiful essay. And it wasn't on the essay question. Somehow this kid had looked at one of the IDs and thought that was the essay, got it mixed up, and wrote me a full-page essay on something that was not the essay question. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were grading that test out of 20, and by the way, it was a beautifully written essay, and it was a perfect explanation of the term that was not the essay question. So let me ask you a question. I got some teachers in the room. Becca's going, don't look at me. Belinda, you were a teacher. 20 points, they answered the wrong question. Belinda, how many points you giving them out of 20? Zero. Some of you in the choir can believe that, right? You're like, Belinda said zero. Give them a big fat zero. Pam, what would you give them? Zero. This is why so many kids failed school when they were younger. Chris? 3 or 4 points. Chris is like, come on, some grace. Jesus gave us grace. 3 or 4 points. By the way, has anybody noticed who I've not asked yet? I haven't asked my wife yet. Because I know what my wife would give them. Zero, Stephanie? No, she'd give them 5 points. At least 5 points. Unless I wrote the essay. Zero. An extra credit. That comes from a librarian. Says, I give him a zero for the question, but give him extra credit. Such a librarian answer. See, this is the problem, right? The problem is that sometimes we do what we feel good about, but it's not what we were supposed to do. It's not what we're supposed to do. And so we live in a world today where people have bought in this idea that I'm just going to follow what feels good and I'm going to do right based on what feels good to me, and that should be enough. And so I'm not going to answer the question I was asked. I'm going to answer the question I wish you would ask. And I get those answers a lot. And I'm like, that's not the question I ask. And it's like, why did you answer that question? Well, no, that's what I was feeling. I'm like, yeah, but that's not the question I ask. So what is Paul warning of? He says, well, first of all, as believers, what you have to do is you have to be careful not to be deceived by empty words. So if you sit down and you listen to a message, whether it's from me or from Jamie, or you sit down and listen to one on television at home, or you find one on YouTube and you're like, wow, that person is a great speaker. Doesn't matter. You judge the speaker on the content, not the style. And that's kind of our thing today. It's like, man, that guy, I really like that guy. It's like, why do you like that? And I know I harp on this person, and some of you are going to go, here we go. Joel Osteen's one of the best speakers I've ever heard. Gwen's sitting there going, I knew it. I knew he was going to talk. He's a fantastic speaker. He's got skill. I mean, you just sit there and watch him, and he is so smooth. It's great. But here's the problem. Sit down, listen to what he says, check the scriptures, and see if it's accurate. He is pretty. If you're watching online, I just want to say for the record, Stuart did not just say, he's pretty too. That was Ethel Baker that said that. Ethel Baker said that. And you know what? I used to be. Long time ago, Ethel. I used to be. But you know, this is the world we live in, right? It's like you can. I have sat down over the years and watched political speakers, and there have been politicians who I disagreed with wholeheartedly, but I marveled at their ability to give a speech. It's like some of them they're so gifted. And when they stand up and start talking, now there's some of them that stand up and start talking, you're like, how do you get in the Senate without graduating kindergarten? I don't understand how that's even possible. But some of them, you know, it's just like they get up and they're so eloquent and they're so well-spoken and they give that speech and you're just sitting there going, man, this is great. But the words are empty. The words are empty. And so Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, he's like, look, you can't afford to be deceived by empty words. And here's why you can't afford it. Because the people who are going to perish on judgment are going to be the disobedient. It's going to be the people who did not do the things the scripture told them to do. It's not going to be good and evil, and that's all it is. It's just we sit down and quantify who's good and who's evil. It's going to be those who were obedient to God's word and those who were not. And so Paul says that's the trap here. He said, because of these things, God's wrath is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness. We've been studying Exodus on Sunday night. We've just kind of moved into Leviticus and Numbers. We're kind of going through that now. But I want to share a story with you. Moses gets co-opted by God to go to Egypt and set his people free. You guys know the story, the burning bush. God says, I want you to do this. And Moses is like, no, I don't want to do it. And he goes, well, you're going to do it. Shut up. You're going to do it. I'm going to get you somebody to talk for you because you say. The Clavinova just started playing by itself. I'm not sure if that was God saying, you're on the right track, or is going, go back, don't go this direction. I don't know. I'm not even sure what that meant. Any of you ever prayed for a sign and then got the sign and you didn't know what the sign meant? But God got Moses to go again, kind of against his will, and he went to the promise. I mean, he goes to Egypt and he's going to deliver the people, and then he gets out and they won't go into the promised land, and he gets stuck with them for 40 years. And you remember, there's one time where God tells Moses, speak to the rock, so that water will come out and give water to the Israelites. And do you remember what Moses did? He took his staff and he struck the rock. And you read that story and go, oh, you know what? But the last time he got water from a rock, he was told to strike the rock. That's what he was told. He was told to strike the rock. Any of you ever embellished something for the sake of emphasis? Any of you, as what my daughter calls being dramatic? You ever been dramatic? You've done something. So here's the situation. Moses is dealing with all these gripey, whiny people, and he's mad and he's irritated and he's frustrated, and God says, go speak to the rock. But Moses isn't in the mood to speak to the rock, so he takes his staff, and what does he do? He whacks the rock, and guess what comes out? Water. And then after babysitting God's people, they're insufferable for 40 years. When it's time to go in the promised land, you know what God tells Moses? You're not going. It's like, man, I've been tending these sheep for 40 years. Why am I not going? Because that one time I told you to speak to the rock, you smote it. You struck it with your staff. That's not what I told you to do. Now, let me ask you a question. And I want you to be honest. I mean, let's just be honest for a minute because we're in church. Jesus knows anyway. How many of you think that's unfair? Most of us in this room, some of you going, I don't think it's unfair. Yeah, you do. You do think it's unfair. All of us think it's unfair. It's like, really? One mistake? He babysat God's people for 40 years. He had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years with them because they wouldn't take the promised land like they were supposed to. And he never wanted this job anyway, but he does it for 40 years. And he messed up one time. He was disobedient. And so God was like, yeah, that's the way it works. You're disobedient. You didn't do what I told you to do. I'm going to make an example of you. You're not going in the promised land because you were disobedient. So Paul says, look, don't be like that. Don't be partakers with them. He says, you used to walk in darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. So he says, look, the temptation is to sit there and go, you know what, look, It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. None of this stuff matters. We're all going to get there. And that's how we want to feel. And by the way, the more people that are there on Judgment Day, the happier I'm going to be. I don't want anybody to not go. I think it's going to be great if he just lets everybody in. But let me ask you a question. If he's going to let everybody in, what was the point of the scripture? Any of you ever followed the instructions on something and then you saw somebody else not follow the instructions and you got mad when they got rewarded for not doing what they were supposed to do and it irritated you? It irritates me when I do stuff I'm supposed to do and then people who didn't do it get rewarded. That irritates me. See, here's the problem. When people say, I don't believe a good God would let anybody go to hell, the reality is, a good God has to. And you know why a good God has to? Because a good God believes in justice. And he's provided mercy for those who will accept it. But a good God demands righteousness and justice. And when those things are demanded, there has to be a penalty for the disobedient. Now, that's not warm and fuzzy. That doesn't make us feel good, but that's what Paul is trying to tell the Ephesians. Because here's what you've got in Ephesus. You've got a church that's surrounded by these pagan temples. And a lot of these people used to go to these temples. And so you might have people from the temple of Zeus or the temple of Artemis or the temple of Apollo going, you can still come over here. You can still do stuff. We've got these things. Y'all are not really that different. You kind of do what we do. And Paul says, that's empty words. Don't get sucked into this stuff, okay? He says, don't do it. Do not be partakers with them. Because you used to be in the dark, but not anymore. Now you are the light of the Lord. And as the light of the Lord, our job becomes to show that light to others. And here's the problem. You can't show that light to others in the midst of being disobedient yourself. Any of you ever sought counsel from somebody on how to do something that clearly didn't know how to do it? We got about 3 years ago, our garbage disposal died. Just stopped working. And I went to Lowe's and I bought a garbage disposal. And I came home with it. And Stephanie goes, "Who's putting that in?" I said, "I'm going to put it in." And Stephanie goes, "Who's helping you?" I said, "Nobody's helping me." Famous last words, right? How hard could it be? I think in Stephanie's defense, I should clarify that I have never replaced a garbage disposal in my life. But I did used to work on televisions. And they have no connection whatsoever. And I did not sleep at a Holiday Inn the night before. Thank you very much, Mr. Baker. So here's what I did. I thought, well, there are a number of people I could call, and none of them probably know any more about this garbage disposal than I do. So you know what I did? I got on YouTube, and I found a dude who was a professional electrician who goes, "I can walk you right through this thing." And you know what he did? He walked me right through it. And I put it in. And I'm not going to lie, one of the most surprising moments of my life is when I reached up and flipped the disposal switch. And it worked and did not throw things out of the sink. And by the way, it still works. And every time I turn that disposal on, it's the proudest part of my day. I'm just like, still working. It still works. Now, someday, when we try to sell this house in my retirement, and some guy comes in and goes, "Well, we got a plumbing problem because some idiot hooked the disposal up wrong, and it's backed up everything," I'll send y'all a card and tell you about it from wherever I am. But you know, that's the thing, right? We don't want to go to people who obviously don't know what they're doing. So Paul says, "Look, you are the light. How can you expect people to ask you how to walk in the light if you're still walking in the darkness?" It doesn't make any sense. He said, don't be partakers with them. You're not in the darkness anymore. You walk in the light of the Lord. Right? He says, "But now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." What's truth? Boy, there's a complicated question for this world we live in, right? What is truth? Well, Paul says God is truth. Righteousness is truth. The light is truth. He says, "You are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." The light exists in truth. You don't buy into a lie to make people feel better, because all you're doing then is shoving them into the darkness. So he says, you got to live in the truth. Now, here's the key that Paul kind of ends this little piece on. He said, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Now, I'm going to close with this so the praise team can come up and prepare to lead us in our communion song. I want to ask you a personal question this morning. Do you spend more time trying to figure out how the Lord can please you than you spend trying to figure out how you can please Him? Paul says we should be dedicated to trying to learn what is pleasing to him. And that's not always how we roll. Sometimes we get really obsessed with what can he do to make me happy? What is in this relationship for me? We talked about this a few weeks ago. My prayers tend to be about, Lord, this is what I want you to do for me. But Paul says our focus should be on trying to figure out what we can do to please him. I started talking about these great speakers, so I'll close with this. One of the greatest speeches of all time, John F. Kennedy. And in this speech, he says, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. A lot of you in this room grew up in that generation. That was the mindset. What can I do for my country? It's not about what my country is going to do for me. What can I do for my country? That should be the mentality of every person in this room this morning with regard to God and his kingdom. It's not what can the church provide for me. What is God going to do for me? It should be, here is what I can do for the kingdom. Here's what I can provide for God.